You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would gain insight not only into you, but into ourselves. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. So, I'm going to have a couple of questions for the kids. And Dad, you may have to ask them because my Swahili is muy malo. Oh, wrong language, sorry. That's Spanish, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So, do you know what a whale is? Do you know what a whale is? Don't? Oh. A whale is a humongous fish. Now, a fish, you're right. I'm sorry, Clancy, you're right. It is not a fish. It is a mammal. That's one. Okay. So you got this huge thing that's out in the water that's a mammal because he has to come up for air every now and then. And he's bigger than this room. A lot bigger than this room. Wow. I remember going to the Museum of History, Natural History, at the Smithsonian. And we used to, growing up in the D.C. area, we had the advantage of, those were our field trips. We'd go to the Smithsonian, we'd go to the White House, we'd go to the Capitol, we'd go to the Supreme Court, to the Library of Congress. We went to the Capitol so often that my buddies and I knew all the back ways in and out. And one day, when we had decided to go off on our own, I know you can't imagine I would do that. But anyway, we decided to go off on our own. And we were down in the subway area, which is so cool. And we heard this voice. Boys, I don't think you're supposed to be down here. And our guys got big and turned around. And there was Everett Dirksen, the dean of the Senate. How'd your boys get down here? Well, sir, we came. He goes, good. That means you can find your way back. Lesson learned. He didn't have to chastise us. He didn't have to be ugly. He could have been. I, at that point, was old enough to know who Everett Dirksen is. Some of you probably don't. But he was an incredible legislator. But anyway. So the point is that we used to go to the Smithsonian. And in the Smithsonian, there is a mock-up of a blue whale, which is supposedly the largest creature on Earth today. And you would go in and you would look at it. And you just go across because it's hanging like it's moving through the water. And it just went on and on. I say this by way of the fact that a lot of people have trouble with the story of Jonah. See, I don't like the word story because story today implies fiction. And I do not believe it's fiction. And I'll get that to a minute. So we have this huge whale. And many of you may have actually even been in churches where they told you that was actually fiction. It's actually an allegory used by God to communicate to his people both at that time and even today. So let's address that challenge right out of the gate. God does use fictional accounts, most often in the form of a parable, to make a point. But God never doesn't use an entire book as a fictional account to try and make a point. That's not who God is. And it doesn't fit with what we know of the sovereign God. And I also want you to look at the fact that Jesus tells his disciples that nothing is impossible for God. As soon as you say God can't, you're wrong. If you look at Luke 18:27, it says, Jesus replied to his disciples, "What is impossible for human beings is possible with God." He's responding to the incredulous statement by his disciples that if the rich can't be saved, then who could be? In earlier verses here, in 18:24 and 25, Jesus had just told them how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know this is not a metaphor. This is not something that Jesus is saying, I want to give you an idea of. No, Jesus is literally saying, see that camel? See this sewing needle? It would be easier for that camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. He was serious. By the way, some of you may have gone to churches years and back where they said, well, he's really talking about the eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem. Where they got that, I have no idea. There is no eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem. Jesus is being sincere. He's talking about how hard it is for us to give up our stuff. But here, and that'll preach another time. But here he's saying that Jesus, that God can do anything. All that we see in this temporal three-dimension world defines humankind. But he created the universe out of nothing. I want you to think about that just for a moment. It says that the universe was void. There was nothing there. And God creates. Now, evolutionists with a big E, and by the way, I do believe in evolution with a little e. I don't believe in the big E. But we all do evolve, let's face it. Well, I hope so, you know, or we'd actually all be outside, not at church, and we'd be making fire by hitting two stones together and going, oh, stone no work. Need to find new stone with flint. You know, that's the kind of thing we'd be talking about. No. We do evolve in many ways, just not the way that Darwin would have you think. But the big E people have trouble because under their theory, there has to be something to kick things off. You can't just start with nothing. It does not work for them. And God says, I created out of nothing, out of absolutely nothing. There's the story, I'll tell this quickly. There's the story about the man who figured out he could make a human being. And like Job, he questioned God. He says, you want to see this? I can do it. What you did is not all that special. God says, okay, show me what you got. He says, well, I want you to notice that the first thing I do is I get a handful of dirt. God says, nah, wait a minute, get your own dirt. Okay, see, God started from nothing. absolutely nothing. So we acknowledge that with God, nothing is impossible. So being swallowed by a whale is possible. You know, if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and you're out, you know, kind of doing your thing, you could find yourself in the belly of a whale. Now, by the way, we have learned in recent times that there have been people who have been swallowed by whales and survived. So there goes that problem right away. But the next question is, was there really a Jonah? Was there really a Jonah? Well, take a look at 2 Kings 14. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there is a Bible there in the somewhere near you. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. Those of you that have heard my Old Testament overview know that the next thing is not a surprise, because almost every king in the divided kingdom, is their name is followed with, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They just couldn't help themselves. And he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, yes, a different Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. He was one of those, Jeroboam II, who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. And of course, you know exactly where that is. And he, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, who? Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Yeah, that's the same Jonah, folks. It fits time perspective. Jeroboam's reign was 793 to 753 BC. Same period for what we understand Jonah to be. So we add one other thing, and that is that Jesus said that Jonah was a historical person. So now you've got Jesus saying that, and by the way, that in itself would be good enough for me. But you add all of these other things, and it's clear. This is true. This is a true account of what happened to a prophet of God. So let me give you a quick short synopsis of the pericope, the story up to this point, to the second chapter. Jonah is a prophet of the Most High God, the God of Israel. Jonah discovers that God has compassion for those outside Israel. And Jonah's kind of figuring, wait a minute, no, we're your people. We're your people. It's funny, with our new dog Ruby, I'm seeing all sorts of things. And the other day, when we were at the dog park, one of the dogs came up to me and wanted me to scratch their neck. And Ruby comes right away. And she's not ugly with the dog, but she makes her way in. No, he scratches my neck. That's the same thing. You know, it's that basic. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, quote, God commanded the prophet to go to Israel's enemy, Assyria, and give the city of Nineveh an opportunity to repent. And Jonah would much rather see the city destroyed. Ooh. Kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, another item of context before we get into the passage. According to Doug Stewart, who's a professor of Old Testament at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and one of my favorites, the book of Jonah is unusual among the prophets because it recounts a story about the prophet himself rather than preserving the words that the prophet preached. In fact, there are only 5 Hebrew words in the entire book of Jonah that reflect what Jonah said to the people at Nineveh. That's it. Five words. And basically those five words mean 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he goes around saying. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. He goes throughout, by the way, the entire city of Nineveh. So why is this important? I believe it's important because God wants us to know what surrounds the message. This book deals with a real human being with real human emotions and convictions. Convictions so strong that he is willing to defy the sovereign God of the universe. That's pretty strong conviction. In fact, that's an unusually strong conviction. And yet, we sometimes think of these prophets as superhuman. Yeah, they go walking around. Well, they were anything but superhuman. And God wants us to understand that through Jonah. So, let's dig in. First, I want you to notice that Jonah called to the Lord out of his distress. Look at Jonah 2, 1 through 3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord out of his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So let's agree with one thing, that finding yourself in the belly of a huge whale qualifies as distress. It's not something you wake up in the morning and have your cup of coffee and think, well, you know, I could end up in the belly of a whale today. No. And he describes this as Sheol. What is Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead. Now, at this point in the history of Israel, their theology about what happens after death, what happens after going to Sheol, because that much they knew, was not solidified. They weren't sure what happened after death. At this point, Israel is about 550 years from the resurrection debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed there would be resurrection. The Sadducees believed that there would be no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so, you know, they're dealing with that. But this is also about 1,000 years after Job. And Job wrote in chapter 7, verse 9, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so those who go down to Sheol do not come up. That's their understanding at this point. You go to Sheol, and that's where you are. It's dark, it's dank, it's death, and that's it. So, we need to take a look and figure out, how does Jonah feel about this? You see, they do have a sense of something, the Israelites, that there is something, but they're not sure. And especially for a people with a poor record of following God, a poor record of obeying God and his commands and statutes, and a poor record of being witnesses among the nations and the tribes. They figured that God's not exactly going to be all that happy about you in death. What is Sheol like? Excuse me. No one is sure. But Jonah's description gives us a little bit of an idea. In verses 3 and 4, the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. You're out of the sight of God. As a child, or maybe as a teen, or maybe even older than a teen, did you ever go to the beach and get knocked down by a wave? Excuse me. And you get knocked down by that wave of the ocean, only to be followed by another wave. And now you're so turned around, you don't know where you are, which way is up, which way is down. You're coughing and spewing salt water. You can't see your parents or the friends you were with. You have no sense of direction. You have no sense that anyone can see you. And panic sets in. For Jonah, he has this same sense. Excuse me. But magnified by the fact that this is all happening inside a whale. He knows no one can see him. He's dying, or he's thinking, maybe I've already died. And he realizes that this is all darkness. Add to this verses 3b and 4, and he says, the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Can even God see him? Excuse me. How foolish he was. Second, not only did Jonah call to the Lord out of his distress, Jonah realizes that his God, Yahweh, brought up his life from the pit. Look at verses 7 through 9. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Excuse me. What I have vowed to pay. And that frog can go away. Jonah is dying. At least that's what he thinks. He seems almost surprised. I've got one in my mouth. Yeah, that lump in my cheek is not always there. But. Excuse me. I was doing just fine until just a few minutes ago. Okay. So he wonders, why would my last thoughts be of Yahweh? This is the one that I disobeyed. This is the one that I tried to run away from. I believe he may have recalled those times when he and the Lord were in perfect sync. He knew the words to speak because they were God's word. He stood up to the evil that was Jeroboam, but he failed God the same way that those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. Because there's nothing to worship when it's an idol. Not really. There's nothing upon which one can depend. You remember elsewhere in Scripture it talks about the idols. The idols are made by human hands. They're wood. They're silver. They may even be gold. But the ears they have do not hear, and the eyes they have do not see, and their mouths do not speak. He realizes, why did I fail my God, the one true living God? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Because he was selfish. He had gotten to the point where he thought he knew better than God. Has that ever happened to you, by the way? I'll let you answer that yourself. No hands necessary. But I will tell you, there are times where something's going on, and that still small voice says, Steve, you need to pray. Nah, I got this. This is easy. You see, Jonah hated the Assyrians. Biblical scholars disagree on why he hated the Assyrians. Some say that maybe his family had been killed by them. Some say that maybe he just hated them because they are despicable people. Don't you love that word, despicable? They were pagan. They were evil. They cared nothing about the value of life. He knew that if he preached doom, the people of Nineveh would respond and not be destroyed. They should be destroyed, but Jonah knew that when he spoke as Yahweh's prophet, the word had power. Not so much how good he was. He could have gone walking through going, hear ye, 40 days from now, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. Hear ye, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. Didn't matter. Because I'm convinced that when you hear the word of God, you hear it the way God intended it. In 40 days, if you don't repent, you will be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord. And only really a prophet can say that. And you better be really sure, because the rule about prophets was, if they said something and it didn't come true, or it wasn't true, they killed you. Didn't lay you off. No severance pay. Nothing to go with it. They just killed you. He did not want them. He did not want them to repent. So Jonah wanted to walk away from it. And he was willing to walk away from God because of his own selfishness, his own conceptions of others. Wiersbe points out that this is sin. It's the idols in his own life. Wiersbe defines an idol as this: anything that takes away from God and the affection and obedience that rightfully belongs to him. Got any idols in your life? I do. For Jonah, one such idol was his intense patriotism. He thought to be a patriot, to be a member of Israel, to be a part of God's people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That meant something. That was important. And that to be a patriot was essential. Because he believed and was concerned for the safety and prosperity of his own nation, he refused to be God's messenger to their enemies, the Assyrians. He believed that he had the higher ground and that God was wrong. Now, I want to give you a basic and easy principle. If you find yourself in a situation and you think God is wrong, then you need to rethink the situation. God is never wrong. God is never, ever wrong. God is never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, never wrong. And I could go on and on. The point is, God is not wrong. Third, not only did Jonah call to the Lord out of his distress, and not only did Jonah realize that his God, Yahweh, brought up his life from the pit, Jonah realized that deliverance belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Jonah finally understood it. He finally got it, that God is God, and God alone is God. God is sovereign. God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Anybody in here omnipotent? Please let me know. Because you mean I haven't met anybody like that other than God. How omnipresent? Oh, I am looking forward to heaven. I've always said, wouldn't it be wonderful to be two places at once? Sometimes I think I need to be four places at once. I can't do that. It doesn't work. And certainly, I am not sovereign. And there's Jonah in the belly of a whale, but he realizes God is there with him. Now, that's a major realization. Remember, he said he was in Sheol. There was nothing there except seaweed and gunk and whale bile and crabs that haven't been digested yet and whatever else might be horrible. And he thinks, how could God be here? But you know something? He is. He really is. He realizes that God can deliver him in whatever form that may take, or however God determines. He's willing to say, okay, if you want to destroy me here in the belly of the whale, I deserve that. That is your decision, Lord, and I will accept that decision. He also realizes that if he thinks he is patriotic, what does he think God thinks? They're God's people. God cares about them. But God realizes that patriotism is not a single force. Yes, it works, it's important, but not to the exclusion of God. In fact, if you think about it, didn't we just say a couple of weeks ago that if God is for us, who is against us? We don't have to go all Rambo. We don't have to wear red, white, and blue underwear. We don't have to paint our car red, white, and blue with stars on it. We don't have to wear red, white, and blue hats. I'm convinced, by the way, the more red, white, and blue that people put on, probably the less really patriotic they are. If you got to display it that much, really? Trust in God. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So what do we do with all this? This is really cool stuff, right? Wake up. Hopefully I'll tell you something here. We know this. In verse 10, then the Lord spoke to the fish. I'm sorry, Scripture said it's a fish. I know it's a mammal. I'm sorry, the Hebrew I'll have to go back and recheck the Hebrew. I don't know that it makes a distinction because it basically calls everything in the ocean a fish. And it spewed Jonah up upon the dry land. Gross. Can you imagine what he looked like? Can you imagine people going along the beach and they're picking up shells? Oh, here's a shell. Mommy, look at that. Whatever it is, it's just kind of this fish threw up. Honey, stay away from that. It's probably got bacteria. It'll make you sick. Come over here. It must have been gross. And what happens? Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, repent or die. And then poor Jonah, exactly what he thought would happen did. Even the animals in all of Nineveh were dressed in sackcloth and ashes. I have to think it'd be pretty cool to see a cow or a bull in sackcloth of ashes. I want to know the guy who put him on. All of Nineveh acknowledged that God, the one true God, is God. Wow. Now, we don't get to come back to Jonah until the third Sunday of September. And there are more lessons to learn. But know this, no one can run away from the Lord. Oh, people think they can. People think they can. But Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light to you. You can't run from God. A lot of people think they can. I don't know about you, but what are you struggling with? I have my struggles. Growing older? Well, not much you can do about that. Changes in your life. Children gone astray? Grandchildren who've gone so far astray that you think they'll never get back. Things of our nation that don't bode well for our country. You look at the news and you go, where are we headed? Things in the world that make one wonder, how long will there even be a world? I wonder if the people of Maui must think that they've gone from paradise to hell in a period of a few days. But I want you to know one thing. God is there. God is there. He is with them. He is with those people. He is with the families who have lost loved ones. He is with any of you who have sisters or children or grandchildren who've gone astray. Any of you that have siblings that look at you like, why are you such a Jesus freak? And you wonder. Well, here's the thing that you don't need to wonder about. And that is, God knows. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. Any one of you think you can do anything about it? Most of you think, I think, have discovered you can't do anything about growing older. As hard as you may have tried, you may have decided, as one of my partners did, he said, when I turned 50, I decided to become a runner. Nearly killed me. He said, I decided it was better growing older than to die from running out there. Any of you think you could even mess it up worse? Jonah did not trust the sovereign God that he personally knew. Now, Jonah didn't have this. We have God's word. We can depend upon God's word. We have this, the family of God, who are here to support one another, to encourage one another. You want to cry? Let me tell you something. There's plenty of people in this church that will give you a shoulder. There are plenty of people in this church who are willing to just sit and listen. Jonah didn't trust the sovereign God who he personally knew. What I want to challenge you with is, can you trust the sovereign God that you know? You pray about that. Amen.